Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Valley Church. It's nice to see all of you here today. It's nice to see the ladies are not here today. And they're enjoying themselves. For those of you who are here for the first time, Pastor Owen is now on leave, and he will be coming back soon. For those who are here for the first time, I really wish that you could come again, because Pastor Owen is really a very insightful preacher. He is very animated. He's 2 inches smaller than me. And, okay, 1 inch. And he speaks real Canadian English. I will be speaking using original Filipino English. You know that English wherein the he and she normally are interchangeable? I don't know why. When we speak, sometimes it must be a he, but it becomes a she and so on. I think it's brought by the fact that sometimes, mostly in the Filipino homes, the wives make the decision. And when the husbands do make the decision, they are always STA, subject to approval. So I should be doing that. And then it's also a language where sometimes the F becomes a P. Pronounced as a P. You know, I attended once a karaoke session, and there's this guy who sang a Barry Manilow song, and I think the song was, "The morning's just another day, haffy fee full fast my way." So I think there should be a P somewhere there. So anyway, I love this church. You know, this has been our spiritual home since we came into Canada in the year 2000. This is the place where we have found refuge. This is the place where our kids grew up, a place where they found the Lord, and a place where they have been serving the Lord. That's why for the longest time, if you've been attending this church, you would realize that there are so many things that we can do in this church, not just being a person attending the church. Now, it is also a family of believers. We draw our strength from God through our brothers and sisters. Now, let's talk about family. When we hear the word family, the normal thing that we would always consider is our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our friends. This is what family means to us. Of course, we always think life is always a matter of relationships. While there are some other ingredients as to life, as jobs, money, shelter, career, travel, at the end of the day, what counts is having the most value, or what counts with the most value is the relationships that we build and develop in our lives. In the twilight of our years, our significance will never be measured by the amount of money that we have earned. It will never be measured by the amount of material things that we have accumulated, the amount of achievements that we have accomplished. Our lives, at the end of the day, will only be measured by the amount of, or the quality of relationships that we have built with our families and with people. How much our lives have touched them with the way that we live, and how much we have run the race in our spiritual growth and journey to the Lord. I remember while I was doing this, I kept thinking about Marcel running the sun run. What goes into the mind of Marcel when he runs that sun run? I have to finish this. By all means, I have to finish this. By all means, the reason why I trained is to be able to run that race and make sure that at the end of that race, I will be victorious. I will feel that I was able to accomplish something. I will feel that all my training has never come to naught, but it is something that I was able to fulfill. The same goes with living a life, living the kind of life that we did. We were born basically to accomplish something. We were born basically to achieve a goal, to reach that goal. Whatever it is that we have, that goal is the very essence of our creation. Now, speaking about our growth in Christ, sometime during the early part of this year, Valley Church came up with what we call small groups, or growth groups. Now, these small groups, as we move along, create for us a healthy church. But what makes a healthy church? When you see a congregation with no problems, do you think that's a healthy church? Does that reflect a healthy church? Maybe not. A healthy church is when we can be as we are and not hide our flaws behind a facade of perfection. When you enter that door this morning, what is the goal? Is it to attend the service? If it's just attending a service and then getting out after a two-hour worship and preaching, I think we're missing the point. We belong to a family of God. We belong to this church being a family. When we come into that door, we are ready to glorify our Creator. We are ready to cry out to Him. We are ready to tell Him all our concerns. We are here more than just attending a service. We are here to release whatever we have, whatever concerns we have. That is attending a service. Whatever happened during the last week, when we're ready to attend the service, Lord, I'm here. I'm lost. Lord, I'm defeated. Lord, everything. This is where we gain our strength. When we go and attend this Sunday service, then it's an experience. We become healthy and experience the real worth of this church when we are able to reveal our weaknesses, to find strength rather than conceal our faults to appear strong. That is the reason why we have small groups. It becomes one of the avenues for spiritual growth. What happens every Sunday morning like this is our feeding and worshiping as a congregation. While in the small group, we learn life application. The application of the Word of God through sharing. Establishing relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ in a small group does not involve behaving as if nothing is wrong. It is making sure that everything is right with God and with one another. We have just finished, as Marcel said, one semester in our small group sessions, and we're about to begin another one. If you visited the Valley Church website, in the section Who We Are, you will read that since the year 2000, Valley Church leadership decided to move the congregation towards becoming a cell-based church, where the aim is to see that the members of the congregation meet in various dynamic cells throughout the city during the week, and then on the weekend meet together as a worshiping congregation to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Attending just the Sunday service is fine if that is all the time that you have. However, I think we need also to prepare ourselves to go to the battle for the Lord. Out there is a world which is the enemy's domain. We must learn to equip ourselves and always be ready to engage. Always be ready, always be eager to go. If we do not partake in spiritual training exercises for ourselves, we can never enter the fray to battle for the lost souls, to search out the sheep that has gone astray within our families, and to love and serve the people of God. This is genuine brotherly love. And this is where the word of the Lord this morning will evolve. If you have your Bibles with you, you can take a look at the screen. I want you to turn them to your scriptures to Hebrews 10. And I will start with verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Lord, we bless you for your word today. Let your Spirit bring the word to sink in us and wisdom, with wisdom and understanding, allowing us to enrich our lives as brothers and sisters, that we may live for your glory, honor, and praise. Amen. In 1970, Bobby Scott and Bob Russell came up with a song that became a hit single for its meaningful expression of brotherly love. It carries the title, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." You know the song? The road is long, with many a winding turn. You know, so somebody always tell me, please don't sing. Because people might think that you're not Krisha's dad. So, I tried. However, various variations of this phrase have been attested as early as 1884, according to an article published in column in Kiwanis magazine in 1924. Also, in a 1918 publication, Ralph Waldo Trine relates to an anecdote about an incident where a little Scottish girl was trudging along, carrying as best she could, a boy younger. But it seemed almost as big as she herself. When one remarked how heavy he must be for her to carry, a reply came instantly, "He's not heavy, he's my brother." It was also reported through the media at one time that this song was created by or was written by a Vietnam veteran. He and his company were approaching a town after it had been bombed. A little boy was carrying the dead body of a younger boy away from the burning village. One of the soldiers asked the boy if the dead child was heavy. The child responded, "He's not heavy, he's my brother." The strength of the first part, "he's not heavy," was even made stronger when the second part was said. So the determining factor of the first part, "he's not heavy," is "he's my brother." We can never realize the importance of "he's not heavy" until we realize the importance of "he's my brother." What I'm saying is we can never realize the importance of being able to help others until we consider them as our brothers and sisters. "He's not heavy, he's my brother." In this church family, we can do well to consider ourselves as brothers and sisters. And the value of being in small groups is just that, to emphasize our being brothers and sisters and learn to care for each other. For we believe that we were not designed to live alone. God never intended us to be alone. From the beginning, the Bible tells us that being alone was the first human experience that God felt or spotted as unhealthy. Genesis 2:8 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" In fact, God himself, when he created man, was never alone. He revealed that he exists with another when he said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness." So he was referring to himself. He did not say, "I will make man. I will make him in my image. I will make him in my likeness." He didn't say that. He was referring to his Trinity, saying that, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." So God was never alone. A one-man show doesn't get very far. No one can say, "All by myself, I want to live." Or, "Alone again, naturally, I will survive." No one will say that. Or no one can say that. Nowhere is the truth brought to a higher and more powerful fulfillment than living as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The scriptures teach us that by God's design, all who are in Christ have been made dependent on each other. We can't fulfill our high calling as members of this church until we begin to realize that we all have a vital part to play. We are family. We need one another. And even here at Valley Church, we have a role to play. That is why in small groups, gathering regularly with other worshipers is an uplifting source of what? Comfort, inspiration, emotional strength. I remember every time we have our Sunday group, the best small group every Sunday, because it's the only one led by Lance. So we're so happy. And then we realized that just by the sharing alone, we could learn a lot of things that we have to change in our lives. How do we address challenges? How do we accept the fact that all these things are happening? And when you hear everybody sharing on what's happening with their own lives, with their own what their own concerns are, and you would be happy to realize that when we pray together, there is that strength. We're ready to face the world another week. We're ready to move along. Because I have a group of believers, I have a group here who's been praying for me. I am strong. God's strength is manifested through the fellowship that we have with other believers. Yet still, for some, the question will linger always. Do we have to do it? Do we really have to do it? Do I really have to be responsible for someone else? Perhaps one of the most thought-provoking questions in the Bible is that one made by Cain. The same question we would do well ourselves to ask. Am I my brother's keeper? Do we have a responsibility to watch out and care for one another? If you go to the New Testament, you will find it so clear that the response is yes. In fact, there are many passages in which it emphasizes that we are to love one another. Why do we have to love one another? The New Testament says, or the Bible says, as commanded by Jesus. Brotherly love is a test of our spiritual condition. John 13, 34, 35 said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 15, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John 15, 17, this is my command. Love each other. Another reason, as taught by Paul. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans 13 and 8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. As instructed by Peter, in 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, what is loving deeply from the heart? Is it just the convenience? When you love from the heart, is it just loving because you're convenient? Or is it just loving because you feel something? Or is it also loving when you face challenges? Because loving from the heart also demands sacrifice. You will always know what love means when it is not only in times of, you know, when you get married, they always say that, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish, until what? Until death do us part. It is not only when you're pleased, it is not only when you're happy, it is not only when you feel like the relationship is going strong. Loving from the heart is more like focused on when the love now demands sacrifice. For all we know, we can only show how much we love in the face of trials, in the face of danger, in the face of tribulation. That is loving from the heart. As is stressed by John, 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And lastly, 1 John 4:11 to 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You know, one time I had a breakfast with my daughter. I always bring them to this restaurant along 14th and Lonsdale. It's the 80s restaurant. 80s restaurant, when you go there, I think the average age of people going there is 60 and up. So I always bring my kids there because the breakfast is only $4.95. But you know, one time when we brought her mom to attend a seminar, Krisha and I went to this 80s restaurant, and I was telling her that I will be preaching today, and then I asked her, okay, if you were to summarize the Bible, what would it be? And she said, love God, love others. That's it. I think it's a wonderful summary of how she thinks, or that's not he and she again, so how she thinks the Bible is. So we can do the same thing. We can say, love God, Jesus saves, love others. Or we can say, God loves, so we could love others. So summarizing it or thinking about it, there is always that word love. The Bible is a book of love more than anything else. It may tell us the most wonderful story, but it is the book of love. The reason why it became the most wonderful story, because it is a story of love. Now, how are we to show love for one another? One, we are to receive one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Acceptance. The word there is acceptance. You know, I attended one Filipino gathering one time. You know, Filipino gatherings, there's lots of food. And there's this, it's actually my sister visiting from the UK. So we gathered. And then there's this, we invited friends. There's this friend of one of my sister and another friend of my other sister. So when they met, they said, you know, Filipinos, the number one thing that they want is to belong. Whenever they go to a different place, they would do everything just to belong. So here's this lady who asked the other person, I'm the sister of Tonette. Yeah. Are you related to the family? Oh, no, I'm the friend of Tonette, she said. Are you related to the family? No, I'm the friend of Kathleen, my other sister. Oh, so that makes us friends-in-law. It's connection. Wanting to connect. So all of a sudden, they found a common ground. I'm her friend, you're her friend, so we're friends-in-law. So it's just wanting to be able to reach a certain point wherein all of a sudden we feel ourselves related. Receiving one another. Therefore, receive one another. Instead of letting issues about disputable things divide the body of Christ, we should receive one another just as Christ received us, in the terms of pure grace, knowing yet, bearing with our faults. Receiving one another just as Christ received us. Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could see no fault in us, because he hoped to gain somewhat at our hands. But in loving condescension, covering our faults and seeking our good, he welcomed us to his heart. So in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another. Next, we are to edify one another. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Caring Christians edify one another. Now, the word edify means to build up. Christians who edify one another build themselves through faith. We can be used by the Lord to build others, or we can be used by Satan to tear them down, to destroy them. It is much easier to be a destroyer than to be a builder. God has given us several spiritual tools that we can use for building up one another. The first tool for edifying is what we call example. We also see in verses 14 to 17, prior to that the example of a strong Christian should encourage the weak so that he may grow. God uses our Christian example as a tool for edifying one another. Now, is our example tearing down, or is our example building them up? Our speech, the second tool. As we speak to others, we are either using words that build them up or words that tear them down. We should choose our words carefully and use words that encourage, that strengthen, that build up. Edifying one another. One time, when you're faced with somebody and you feel like he's got some concerns, why not ask him, you know what, why don't we have a cup of coffee sometime? Oh, it will take you more than a lot of coffee just talking to me. Okay, then why don't we have a gallon of coffee sometimes? So what are you saying? You're ready for him, whatever his concern is. Words that strengthen. Words of encouragement. We are to speak the truth in love. Our spiritual gifts. God gave us the third tool for edification in the church, the ministry of our spiritual gifts. He gave us spiritual gifts to build us up as Christians. Why? When we gather together, we should be able to edify one another. This means that in every activity, in every meeting, in every function, in every class, even when you go for coffee, in every service, in every social event, make it a goal that we will encourage somebody, that we will encourage one another. How can I best use my spiritual gift to encourage everybody? When we go to church, how can I help somebody grow today? It would do well to become our goal. Another gift or another way of edifying one another is through our love. Love always builds up. When the other person can feel that you're concerned, when the other person can feel that there is love in the way you talk, in the way you give him time, then he would feel that. He would be encouraged. Our prayers. We build each other by our example, by our speech, by our ministry of spiritual gifts, by our love, and by our prayers. As we pray for people, then God is able to work and build them up. We build one another through prayers. Yesterday, I went to work, and God has been so good. I sold a car to a 70-year-old lady. So we did all the process and everything. And at the end of the day, she was looking at her car, the brand new car, and I was there trying to assist her as she goes out of the dealership. And then she said, "Oh, Alvin, I'm so afraid." So I told her, "Okay, why don't you take the wheel, sit down, I'll fix you." I put her into seat belt. And then I sat beside her, and I told her, "You know what, why don't we pray?" So I was holding the steering wheel, and she was there, 70-year-old woman. And I told, and I just pray, "Lord, you have given Diane this wonderful gift of transport. And I pray now that as she drives, you will always be with her, protecting her wherever she goes. Let her manage to handle this and hold on to it. And let her just be happy about this gift." Then I told her, "You're safe. You can go." So she left. And then I gave her my card. "If there's anything, if there's any problem, give me a call." 15 minutes after, because she only lives at Chesterfield. 15 minutes after, she was already calling me. And I said, "Oh, what? Diane." Okay. And then she told, "Alvin, I'm home." And I felt so good. I felt so good that simple prayer made her feel confident of reaching home. How do I know that? Because she called me. Because she's so happy that she reached her place. And she called me and saying that I'm home. I did it. So wherever she goes now, she would feel good. But what I'm thinking is, wherever she goes now, she might say a small prayer. Prayers do a lot. If it can only strengthen somebody today, what will it take any one of us 1 minute to just pause and just pray with the person, whatever concern it is? You know, we cannot play God. You cannot help everybody in the way that God can help. But we can be instruments of giving that person what God wants him to realize. God's word. We see that the word of God is a great tool for building up one another. Always use the word of God when discussing problems with people, because the word of God edifies. It builds people up. It has the answers to problems in life. God's word solved problems. Remember a few verses, even just a few verses. Whenever you meet somebody with a concern, then just tell him, you know, God said, never to worry, for he will always be with you. Why are you so concerned? Be still and know that he is God. For he knows the plans he has for you, plans to build you up, plans to make you strong and have a future. These are words that you don't even need to come up with yourselves. It's there. All you need to do is just remember a few lines and then be ready to use it on an occasion that it's needed. When you see somebody trying to struggle doing whatever he could do, just tell him, look, lean not on your own understanding. Leave it to God. So it would do well to remember a few of God's word so that you could actually help them to build other people. Next, we are to serve one another. Galatians 5:13. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Listen to this. In the scriptures, perhaps the best situation to illustrate servanthood is that which is found in John 13. And we all know the story when Jesus humbly washed his disciples' feet. Now consider the situation for a moment. Jesus knew he was coming to the end of his earthly ministry. In just a couple of hours, he would be at Gethsemane waiting to be arrested. Full of so much dread and anxiety over the prospect that lay ahead of him, that it says his sweat actually became like drops of blood. It wasn't just Roman crucifixion, which is fearful enough. It was the knowledge that he was going to be facing the fracturing of the love relationship he, God the Son, had with God the Father. That he would be identified and take on himself all of the evil of humanity as our substitute. He was going to experience the righteous wrath of God, the righteous anger of God against that evil. Now begging to let it off, he was relenting for our sakes. So that's the immense pressing burden on his mind as he comes into this situation. Luke tells us that he had been looking forward to this meal as a last shelter for the coming storm, a chance for some friendship and comfort. The meal, you mean, I'm referring to the Last Supper. That meal will be his last shelter for the storm, a chance for some friendship with those loyal to him to comfort him. At the same time, while he was feeling all these things, think about the state of mind of the disciples who are with him. They're sitting at that table for the meal with dirty feet. Now, this was an unusual situation, coming to dinner with unwashed feet, because of two facts. First, that most people wear sandals. And second, that the streets were filthy due to the use of animals for transportation. So in the culture of the time, it was expected that the owner of the house would provide a servant whose job is to wash the feet of the guests before they came to the table for a meal. Christ and the disciples were borrowing this room, and the host was apparently not around. So in such situation, we are told that it was common for one of the guests to wash the feet of the others. This question, which of us is going to take the lowly role of himself and wash the feet, seems to have precipitated another round of one of their favorite debates. Which one of them was the greatest? At that time, while Jesus was pondering on what will happen next, these disciples were thinking of, why will I wash the feet? I'm not supposed to do that. They were clamoring, which among us 12 was the greatest? As you read through the Gospels, it's striking how often they had this discussion. Being with Christ was no doubt extremely exciting. And they all seemed to be unable to resist the kind of jostling for the vice president slot or the high cabinet position in what God was going to do through him. So there they sat at the table with dirty feet because no one wanted to lose face and serve the others. They're much just like the world system today, with each person wanting to be served by others. So what a contrast. Christ on one hand was trying to gather his courage to go to the cross for these very guys, for us, that same evening. And then on the other hand, these people are asking themselves, the disciples are asking themselves, oh, am I getting the respect I deserve? Is the other guy trying to outmaneuver me and take what I want here? How can I get these other guys to respect me for what I deserve? Christ is preparing to literally give his life away. They, on the other hand, can only think about how to push the other guys down for the sake of enlarging themselves. So it's in this situation that he surrenders his expectations, takes the clothing of the slave himself, and starts to wash their feet. And as he puts on the towel of the slave and starts to wash their feet, the disciples were stunned. They became very uncomfortable. When he gets to Peter, as we read, Peter refuses. Christ is the one person they would have all agreed should not do this job. And it's really Peter's pride that, knowing he didn't deserve this, refused to accept it. Why is this strong response from Christ? As usual, he's able to accomplish multiple things at once. Clearly, the washing is symbolic of the forgiveness Christ is going to provide for all of us to wash our own sins. Christ is saying that the one requirement he has set aside for us is to remove our pride and consent to be served by him. Maybe some of us feel this way as we've been hearing about what the Bible calls the grace of God. We feel a bit uncomfortable about simply calling out to God for the gift of acceptance through Christ, and feel that we'd prefer to earn it, come with some set of good works in our hands and some justification that at least we're better a lot than other people we know. We're trying to earn our salvation by trying to do so many things and justifying that, well, I'm better than all others. This reaction is our pride, and it is one of the requirements for God's acceptance. Give up this pride. Christ signals here the one optional cost of salvation, the humility to let Christ serve us by washing away the moral debt we owe God in a way we don't deserve. Now, this is the kicker. He points to this demonstration of love as being an example for us. This incident really contains what he means when he said, love one another as I have loved you. As a faith community, we become committed to serving one another and serving our church. Whether it's through using your artistic gifts of music, through simple acts of hospitality, or caring for children, teens, or other adults, there are various ways at Valley Church where you can get involved and make a lasting difference in servanthood. It takes all of us sharing and working together to make this church all that God longs for it to be. It's not the edifice. It's not the building. It's the church. It's the people. It's us. When God looks upon us, He doesn't look at where we're staying, where we're doing the worship. He looks upon us as the people. This is my church. This is my people. The next thing is we are to bear one another's concerns or one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now let me emphasize the second verse. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When you can afford comfort, counsel, and help to the morally weak, let us also bear the burdens of those who are weak in the body. There are those unburdened by sickness, overburdened by sickness or old age. Some are bearing great sorrow, shame, loads laid on them by relatives. Poverty is a burden that we may be able to lighten. These burdened ones are everywhere, in the home, in the church, in the neighborhood. If you're passing through First Street, from First Street you're turning left going to Highway 1, I normally see a guy there with a sign, a homeless guy with a sign. So once I was with somebody, and I was already trying to pull a $5 bill to give to that somebody, and then that friend of mine told me, "Why will you have to give? Look at him. He's so nicely built. He's strong. He can work. Why give?" And I told him, "Okay, what do you want me to do? To give this $5 bill so that we can go, or do you want me to stop and to interview him if he's qualified for a job, to ask him all his experiences, to see if he could fulfill something like this, to tell, I can't do that. So I would rather give this to him. Would you like to do that and hire him?" So it's, come on. That guy, every time I give him, will always tell him that, "Oh, you know, you're a blessing because it's my birthday today." 5 times it's his birthday. And I'm so happy that I was able to give him a birthday gift. 5 times. So does it make you feel good? Why resent? Why think of so many things not to help when you can think of one thing to be able to help? By the same token, when we're talking to people, and they tell us their concerns, they tell us their problems, why focus on the problem and keep on hitting him? Because you're stupid. Because you did this. Because you did that. Come on. He's already so down because of that problem. One thing that you could do is, you can do it. Just lay it on to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Makes him feel good that there is still a resolution, a solution to his concern. Wherever our Lord met a burdened one, he was ready to lend a helping hand. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Of course, being God the Son, he had the powers to do all those things which we do not have. We cannot feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I can consume that in one eating. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We cannot feed 5,000 people. We cannot do that. But when we know of one in need, perhaps we can be of help. We cannot heal the sick, but we can visit them and pray with them. We cannot raise the dead, but we can visit and comfort the bereaved and perhaps assist them. Without a doubt, such practices help in bearing one another's burdens and are a step forward in reaching the lost for Christ. Next, we are to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. The dictionary definition of forgive is to cease to feel resentment against an offender, to pardon one's enemies. During World War II in France, a young nun was returning to her convent from the market. A soldier on a motorcycle saw her and pulled over. Although she thought he stopped to help her with her heavy basket of food, she soon found out otherwise. As he forced her into the woods, she screamed, but no one heard her. The trauma that occurred that day haunted her with nightmare for years. But gradually she began to heal. Years later, she was chosen to host a meeting of German teachers as a gesture of post-war reconciliation. Among them was her aggressor. It all came back. The bitterness and the thoughts of revenge were unbearable until she spent the night in prayer. Crying out to God, she eventually found the grace to serve them, all of them, including her aggressor. And she was finally free. Remember this, until we learn to forgive, we are the prisoner of the person who offended us. Because we will always think about it. Forgiveness does not come from that person. It will always come from us. By forgiving him, we are actually releasing ourselves of unforgiveness. What is the biblical measure of forgiveness? In Matthew 18, 21 to 22, Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No," Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Now what does this mean? Unlimited. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, "I am warning you, if another believer sins, rebuke him. Then if he repents, forgive him. Even if he wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, forgive him." As God forgave us, we must forgive. We are to submit to one another. Everyone wants to be in charge these days. Whether at work, home, school, or church, people are seeking leadership roles, and often for the wrong reasons, with the wrong attitude. The Bible clearly tells us that we are obligated to submit ourselves, one, to God, to one another, to earthly authorities, to masters, to parents, to husbands. I like the last one. Note that it will be impossible to submit properly to kings, masters, parents, or husbands unless we learn first to submit to God and to one another. It is this willingness to submit to one another in the Lord which causes Christians to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whatever role we have been given provides us an opportunity to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is when we accept our role as husband, wife, employer, employee, community leader, or citizen in light of Christ's teaching and example, with a reverence for him and his heavenly Father, that we will be able to serve one another. Any Christian relationship that relies on authority and submission are not being viewed as humiliating, but instead as opportunities to serve one another. For instance, the employer serves his employees by treating them with fairness and respect, while the workers serve their employers with loyalty. Although sometimes in this world, authority is exalted and servitude is debased. In this world, a person is now determined, his value is determined by his position. Christ rejects this worldly pattern in his church and among his people. A person's value exists apart from his role. The slave, the wife, the child, the citizen, and the church member are equally as important to God as the master, the husband, the parent, the king, and the elders. under Christ's skin. Next, we are to exhort one another. Hebrews 3:12-13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, Hebrews 3:13 emphasizes exhortation in connection with sin and its deceitfulness. As we read back in the previous verse, we notice that there is that special sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, let there be in any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." However, I'd like to point out or emphasize what is contained in Hebrews 10:25. I think it's not included in this verse, but Hebrews 10:25 especially mentions the matter of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, not neglecting attendance at the meetings of the body of Christ, the church. Sometimes, some of us fail to see the importance of regular attendance at the service of the church, or coming before the service begins. Church service actually begins with worship. In fact, worship is that time when we invite the Spirit of the living God, which is the object of our worship. The story is told of a Christian who, because of some little difficulty, ceased coming to meetings or ceased coming to church. A faithful brother paid him a visit, saying nothing about his absence. But after some conversation of general things, he took a live coal out of the fireplace and laid it on the floor. Alone on the floor, both of them are looking. Alone on the floor, it soon lost its glow and became black and cold. The absentee said, "You need not say a word, brother. I know what you mean. I will be back to church this Sunday morning." A brother left to himself will surely become cold and useless. As far as the Lord is concerned, we need each other's fellowship. We come to church. You know, we come to church sitting normally at the same corner where we are. I know Brian and Cherry will always be here on the 11 o'clock service. I know Simon and Sophie will always be here. Look, where are you normally seated? If you pay attention to the people beside you, they're always looking at that place. That's my seat. They always, I don't know why, but they always have a seat of their own. Now imagine this, if all of us will remember who's sitting beside us and then wonder why they're not around. Perhaps it would do well for us to think, what's happening with her? What's happening with him? And do well always also to pray for them. A preacher accepted the work at a local congregation. This is good. Once there, he thought it would be good to visit members of the church, so he asked a list of names and addresses. One of the shepherds of the flock gave him a list. Behind quite a few names were three letters, SMO. Now, what does SMO mean? Asked the preacher. That stands for Sunday morning only, said the elder. Those are the ones that I'd like to visit, said the preacher. Sunday morning only, meaning they could see this person Sunday morning only. So that's the ones that they want to visit. It's a good thing here at Valley Church we do not have SMOs. We owe it to our Lord to give His body, the church, our full support. He wants us to sing together, pray together, study God's word together, and together remember Him in the breaking of the bread. If we are absent needlessly when the saints of God meet, then in some way we fail Him. Certainly, not all of us can can be in every meeting all at the same time. But let each of us be here as often as possible. Next, we are to consider one another. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What does it mean to consider one another? Today we can try to ask ourselves and look back over the past week. Can you recall a time when you encouraged someone this last week? Can you recall a time when somebody encouraged you this week? Did you take a time to tell someone that you're succeeding? The concept of Christianity is frequently that which they observe in our lives. Next, we are to be hospitable to one another. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. At the end, true Christian relationship is reflected in our need for each other to be blessed and be a blessing to each other. No burden is too heavy to bear when one is loved as brothers and sisters. Stand with me, please. I'd like you now to get that thing inserted inside your bulletin, which has the lyrics of the song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." Don't worry, I will not ask you to sing. Just get that piece of paper with the lyrics on it. It says there, the road is long. Yes, this is our journey to life, with many a winding turn, filled with challenges, trials, that leads us to who knows where, whatever place it is, and who knows when, whatever time we have. But I'm strong because of God's grace, strong enough to carry Him. I have a responsibility. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. We've decided I'll do it. His welfare is my concern. I'll take care of him. No burden is he to bear. I'll help him carry it. We'll get there until it's done. For I know, I believe, he would not encumber me. He will never cause me any concern, any problem. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I will only recognize I'm laden with sadness, and I will feel and I will know that everyone's heart, until I realize, isn't filled with gladness. They're not too happy. People have concerns. Of love for one another, they need me. They need God. It's a long, long road. Yes, this is my life. While we're on our way there, if I can, I will never be able to do this again. Why not share? So why don't we do while we can? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. I will serve them. And at the end, I will feel that I've done it with the Lord. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Let's pray. Father, you've just told us, Lord, that you did not design us to be alone. In this church, we are brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for your message. I pray, Lord, that you will just strike upon our hearts to consider that we can do a lot of things for our brothers and sisters. by your grace, only through you, Lord, use us. Use us that we may be a blessing to others. Use us to realize that our brothers and sisters are never a burden, but only a way for us to prove your love, your strength, your refuge. Thank you for this day, Lord. As we commit ourselves to where we could be, joining groups, joining fellowships, we just pray, Lord, that you will just inspire us, Father God, to live this life, not for us alone, but for others as well. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'd like to invite everybody to coffee, cookies, and connections at the patio. Good morning.